Still reading, I'm going, uh-oh, made a mistake. It's probably my fault. I probably sent you the wrong text. But anyway, we're still going to press on today's message. I've preached on the Beatitudes before, and the last time in Carnegie when I preached on this about 8 years ago, I took three sermons to talk about this: blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you're getting the Reader's Digest condensed version. Whenever I start talking about the Beatitudes, and the first one too, I took several weeks. I just think there's so much material there and so much we can learn. So anyway, this is the Reader's Digest condensed version. I found that nice picture up there. And we will come to the Colossians version, but that's a great introduction to it. It's beautiful. I love the way Paul opens these letters. Blessed are the meek. Before that, I'll just quickly mention, I love that prayer, Alan, thank you. Just a reminder that we've come from this: blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those that recognise their spiritual poverty and turn to God. Blessed are those who mourn, and particularly we looked at mourning our own brokenness, our own mistakes, and turning to God. God comforts us with his forgiveness. Mourning over grief, damages, hurts that others have done to us. The grief of losing people. And again, God comforts. I did talk in the end about the fact that some comfort doesn't come straight away. Some comfort you wait for. I finish with that story of one moment with Jesus will make up for it all. That what we grieve, God will comfort. Sometimes it takes time. Today we're moving to the next one. Blessed are the meek, the gentle. I don't often always want to talk about the Greek word, but the word here is very important to understand. The word's praus, P-R-A-U-S. I'm not Greek, so I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. But it occurs constantly in the New Testament, and it's usually translated as humble, gentle, patient and meek. Most of the time it's translated as gentle. So I want to try to unpack it a little bit, try to understand what it means. Because if he's saying blessed are the meek, I want to know what that means. What it doesn't mean is weakness. We think of meekness as weakness. It's definitely not just being a doormat, limp-wristed, someone who agrees to everything, someone who doesn't make waves, doesn't cause any trouble, someone who's submissive to everyone and everything. Clark Kent, not Superman. That's not what it is. What is praus? What is this humility? What is this meekness? I want to look at two events briefly in the life of Jesus that show it, because he says he is gentle. That opening when I welcomed you to worship. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I am gentle. Praus, that word's being used there. You could just as easily said, I am meek. I am lowly. I am humble in heart. Jesus is gentle. So look at just a few events in his life that show that. First one I'll look at is one you know very well. I'm not even going to read the text out to you. It's John 8, 1-11. The woman caught in adultery. It begins with Jesus early in the morning arriving at the temple and sitting down. Rabbis sat down when they did their teaching. So we know Jesus is serious about some teaching, and he sits down. And his disciples gather around him, and all of a sudden there's a commotion as the religious leaders and Pharisees drag a woman in, and it says they actually pushed her to the front, forcibly to the front of everybody, and said, this woman's been caught in adultery. And the law says she should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? Of course, they're testing him, aren't they? And Jesus, puts aside the, I'm going to teach you with words, and now he's going to teach him a different way, with actions. And he says quite simply, the story, you was without sin, cast the first stone. I notice something here that Jesus does. Can I move away? Can you hear me? Is that on? Yeah. He bends down, stoops down, and we all want to know what he wrote. Yeah. I don't care what he wrote. I don't think it matters. You know what matters? The fact that he stooped down. Because here's this woman in front of everybody, all standing up, looking at her, condemning her. And Jesus' posture is down here. He's not standing up there looking at, down at her. He's down, you know, stooped in, drawing in the sand. I'd like to think he wrote not guilty or whatever. It actually doesn't matter. I think his posture matters. His posture says, I'm not standing up, staring down at you, condemning you like everybody else. And then when he says, let he who cast the first stone, I love it, the fact that it says, and the oldest went first. Because the older you are, the more you realise that you can't be casting stones. We're not without sin. Younger ones may feel they are. The older you get, the more you know your own brokenness and weakness. And then all that's left is Jesus and the woman. And I love this part here. He just looks at her quite simply and says, where are all your condemners? And then he says to her, looks at her and says, they don't condemn you, neither do I condemn you. And in the Greek it says, go now and leave your life of sin. Basically what he's saying to her, I believe in you. I believe that you don't have to live like this anymore. Go now and start a new life. It's a wonderful response. And it's a teaching. You know, he's taught them with words and now he's teaching with action the power of gentleness and the power of grace. This is a Jesus that we serve, gentle with us, gentle in our midst. I found it very important to know that. I grew up in a household that was, you know, with a lot of domestic violence, and I never saw examples of gentleness in front of me. So I struggle with it. I don't find it easy to be gentle, and I don't find the thought of God being gentle a natural thought. It wasn't modeled to me. So stories like this, I love them. And there's so many of them in the Bible that show this gentle heart of Jesus. This other story I want to share with you is, because there are plenty of those around, this is a different side to gentleness and to what the word means, and it's powerfully demonstrated by Jesus. This is Jesus on trial, dragged before a trial. The governor's soldiers, I'm going to read this out, took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. So this is Jesus now surrounded by soldiers, stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him, took the staff and struck him on the head over and over. This is a head with a crown of thorns on it. Struck him over and over. After they'd mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on again and led him away to be crucified. To be crucified. Two things you've got to remember here in this scene. It's a very powerful, violent scene. Is that, one, he is totally innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. Barabbas, who was freed, is guilty. He's set free. Jesus is totally innocent. Second thing you've got to look at is who he is. And this is where the Colossian passage in chapter 1 comes in. Who is this Jesus? And Paul here, in writing to the Colossians, beginning as well as, you know, calling them to a holy life and greeting them, this is what he goes on to say right after the passage you read, Judy. The Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether rulers or thrones, powers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow, that's Jesus who was being insulted, mocked, spat on, a crown of thorns put on his head and belted continually over the head. What could he have done? With the blink of an eyelid, he could have just wiped them all away. Why doesn't he do it? Because of something that happened in a garden before his father, where he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. I will take the cup that you ask me to drink. That's the reason that he doesn't just blow them all away. I think it's quite amazing. It's not just a normal man being treated like that. This is the one through whom all things were created, and all things were created for him. He has immense power and authority, but he contains it. He controls it. Even in the face of immense provocation, pain, suffering, humiliation, he is meek and gentle. This is a better understanding of the word praus. It's non-violent self-control, absolute power under perfect control. I'm going to refer to this book by Dave Andrews, which is a book about the Beatitudes. And he talks about that another way the word praus was used, it was used in the word of the taming of a wild animal, like the breaking in of a stallion. Perfect power under control. That's how the word, what the praus also means. So it has nothing to do with being weak. It means being strong. Meekness is inner strength to handle very, very difficult situations with peace, grace, and gentleness. I'll say that again. Meekness is the inner strength to handle very difficult situations with peace, grace, and gentleness. And we see that of this event here, don't we? In fact, Jesus says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. I want to share with you a story. You may know the missionary couple I want to share about. You certainly probably remember the story. And interesting enough, when Dave Andrews comes to this Blessed the Meek and he wants to illustrate it, he shares this story in his book. I'm just going to read it out because I can't remember all the details as well as he could in just reading it out. It's a powerful story, and he uses it as an example of meekness, of his inner strength in the face of intense provocation and difficulty. I'll read to you. Gladys and Graham Staines were Australian Christians married in 1983 who went to India to work with the poor, particularly with people with leprosy. They settled in Baripada in Orissa, where they worked in a leprosy home, which provided medical treatment to leprosy patients. They taught them skills in hand weaving, in making grass products, and ran its own dairy farm. The people in the town often came to the home for medical treatment too. Graham was fluent in the language and assisted in the translation of the Bible into the language. Gladys made sure their three children, Esther and two sons, Philip and Timothy, also learned to speak the local language and played with local children, even the children of leprosy parents. I'm skipping a little bits, but I want to move on to this part. Graham and his colleagues also visited Christians in remote areas, conducting Bible studies and teaching about health and hygiene. On the 23rd of January 1999, during one such visit, Graham and his two sons, Philip and Timothy, slept in their station wagon. Shortly after midnight, their car was set on fire by a group of Hindu militants, furious about the evangelistic activities they were carrying out. Graham and the boys were burnt alive. Very sad. I don't know if I remember that being in the headlines. Would be just over 20 years ago. From the instant Gladys got the news of her death, she publicly offered the killers her forgiveness. And this is now her writing. This is Gladys. It wasn't something I'd thought about, but when I heard that my family was dead, I told my daughter, Esther, we'll forgive those who killed them, won't we? And she said, yes, Mummy, we will. 2 weeks later, someone approached me at her school and said, I can't understand how you can forgive. My daughter later said to me, Mummy, I can't understand how they can't understand why we're forgiven. That's when I understood how deeply the teachings of Jesus had penetrated my daughter's heart. Forgiveness brings healing. It allows the other person a chance to start life afresh. If I have something against you, I forgive you. The bitterness leaves, and it allows you to accept the forgiveness and move on. Forgiveness liberates both the forgiver and the forgiven. She didn't leave India. Gladys stayed there and continued her work at the leprosy home with her daughter, only returning some years later when her daughter moved to study medicine. The response of people to Gladys and Esther's inspirational example has been remarkable and continues on. People all over the country have rallied around them. Thousands have written letters of support. Well-known Hindu leaders have led many marches of unity, demonstrating their solidarity with Gladys and Esther as Christians. In 2002, peace activists gave Gladys the prestigious Gandhi Community Harmony Award. 2005, the President of India, who was a Muslim, presented Gladys with the illustrious Padma Shri Award, the highest civilian honour in the Republic, in recognition of her distinguished service to the nation. Meekness, inner strength to face very difficult situations with peace, grace, gentleness, and even forgiveness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I understand why he used that as an example, because that is inner strength. You see why meekness is not weakness, it's strength. I was a school teacher, and I used to, I'm trying to cover three sermons. So, I used to have parent-teacher nights, and I enjoyed them, and there would be different times for parents to come, and I'd meet with them, and when they came in and sat down, I would try to guess which child was theirs by their looks and their mannerisms, and most of the time I was right. You could just kind of tell the parents, by the kid, and you could kind of tell by the way the parent was and the way they acted and their looks in particular, you could tell whose child it was. Because the child should really look like the parent. I kind of think that's true of the church, that we should look like our Father. That the church, if gentleness is something that Jesus showed, that's something that should be in our hearts, in our lives. Just want to show you some scriptures that talk about gentleness, because gentleness is very much throughout the scriptures. Whoops, what happened? I've lost it. That's my fault, I think. Here we go. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents, this is people who disagree with you, must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. This word gentleness, this is the word praus, same word that Jesus uses and said, blessed are the meek. But you, man of God, this is instructions for leaders in the church. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and praus, gentleness, inner strength in the face of hard situations. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by a good life, deeds done in praus, humility, meekness, that comes from wisdom. The meekness, the gentleness that comes from wisdom. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. We know these verses. Let your gentleness, same word, be evident to everyone. The Lord is near. I don't know if that means the Lord's coming soon or the Lord is close to us. Both apply. Everyone should see the gentleness that's ours. And this is a short list of a much longer list, because I'm about to go to a few more. But I hope that in God's parent teacher night, when it comes to Littledale Baptist, he recognises his son. He says, I know those people. I see my son's gentleness in them. It's something God's calling us to. I don't know about you, though. I don't find gentleness easy. I said I never grew up being modeled gentle, and usually reactions I saw in the home were quick and sudden and punitive. So gentleness doesn't come easy to me. So I kind of ask, how do we get this gentleness in our lives? I just want to look at two main things. First of all, this verse here, again, it's throughout the New Testament, the call to gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And know what, straight after gentleness, self-control. I never noticed that before, but they belong together because gentleness is self-control. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. And note, it's not a gift, it's a fruit. Fruit grows as you connect. You know, John 15, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, we need to abide in Christ and be close to him. That fruit grows in us as we stay close to Jesus. And I've got to say, for me, you know, usually Nola can tell if I had a quiet time or if I haven't. If I have a quiet time, I come out and I'm in a better place and I'm quiet and I'm gentle and I don't react suddenly to things. If I haven't had one, or maybe even for a couple of days, she can see straight away, Pete, you're grumpy, you jump on me, you react badly, you know. That it's that being in Christ. His fruit grows in us. And one of the important fruits that grow in us is gentleness. I want to go now to this passage. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, 12 and 13. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on your new self, which is renewed in the knowledge of image of God. This is taking on, taking off, pulling off, taking off. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, and there it is again, gentleness, same word, pros, and patience. Again, those two interesting combination. Gentleness, bear with each other's and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I just want to look at this word, clothe yourself, put on. Everyone here got changed this morning. No one is here in their pajamas. We know that we get dressed, and Paul knew that. So he knew every day you put on stuff. And so he talked about the armour of God in Ephesians 6, put on the armour. But here he's talking about something different. He's saying put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And my problem is we have too many Christian streakers. People running around, not dressed, not clothed. He said, put on these things. Put on gentleness. Because you become what you put on. You become what you put on. I want to share a story now. This is a story I often share at weddings, and you'll see why. When I'm addressing a couple, I'm wondering, Bruce and Alan, I did the wedding of your daughter, whether I shared this story. You can tell me at Jodie's wedding. And it's a fairy story, and I like fairy stories, with a happy ending. And it's about a prince who's a young man. Growing up to that age, he's tall, dark. Unfortunately, he's not handsome. He's not handsome. That's appropriate response. Good. And he's worried about that because he's about to head off through the kingdom and look for a princess to marry. But he's not. He's tall, dark, but he's not handsome. But in the kingdom, there is a mask maker who's very good with making masks, often for you know, royal balls and things, he makes masks. And so the prince goes to see the mask maker and says, I'm going off to look for a princess to marry. And I'm all ready, I'm tall, dark, but... And the mask maker looks at me, yeah, I can see your problem. And he said, come back in a month, I will make something for you. So he eagerly waited, came back in a month's time, and the mask maker had made this beautiful mask. And he said, just there, let me just fit it on, put it around him, had a look, and brought a mirror to him and said, have a look. And he looked, he said, oh, I look awesome. I'm a hunk, you know. And realised that, yeah, this would do the trick. Now I've got to say, this prince was a nice guy. He wasn't, you know, an egotistical guy. But he was realistic, and that mask would help. So off he travelled throughout the kingdom. I'll cut a long story short. He finally met the princess of his dream, a beautiful lady, single, a princess. And they got to know each other. And again, cut a long story short. One night, he decided, now let me tell you, in between every morning he put on the mask, and every night he took it off again and put it aside. night after night, day after day, and all she ever knew was the prince with the mask on. But it was so cleverly designed, you couldn't tell that it was a mask. It just looked like a normal face. Anyway, the night he's about to propose to her, and they're by moonlight by a lake, you know, and he's down on one knee, and she's so eager, she knows what's coming. And he said, before I can ask you the question I want to ask you, he said, I have to be honest with you and tell you about something about myself. And I said, you're not seeing the real me. And so he put his hand behind his there, undid the mask, pain on his face, took it off and put it down, and just expected her to go, you know, and walk away. To his surprise, she smiled and she felt his face. And like every good princess, she had a mirror on her. So she pulled out a mirror and held it up to his face. And to his amazement, his face had become the face of the mask. And as all these things go, they went on and lived happily ever after. But the important part of the story is you become what you put on. It's not faking it. It's not saying, oh, well, I'll pretend that I'm going to be gentle. You put it on because God says, put on gentleness. Make a choice. Be obedient to put on gentleness. And then I will empower that choice. It's him and us working together. God's spirit in us, bring gentleness, us making a choice to put it on. It goes down well at weddings. Did I share that story? Too long ago, maybe. Gentleness is important, and I really think in the times that we're going through as a church, I love what you're doing, Ellen, for Stuart and Leslie and for Chris and Vaughan. I think it's great. Where is it? Is it down the back there? And that's going to be there for a few weeks, so please have a think about a creative way you'd like to share with them and encourage them through what's been a difficult journey for them. I want to conclude with these words. What happens to the meek and the gentle? Aren't they the suckers? Aren't always getting stood on, ripped off? Jesus says no. They will inherit the earth. This beatitude is future directed. Inheritance is what you receive in the end when it's all over. You're due what you have coming to you. And Jesus says, for the meek, what you have coming to you is you will inherit the earth. All that I've prepared for my people, your true inheritance, a renewed heaven and earth, is given to you. But not to those who fight, manipulate, play power games, climb ruthlessly to the top of the ladder, trample on the feelings of others, always making sure that they get their own way. They're not the ones who receive the kingdom, but rather to the humble, the meek, the gentle. And I thought about this. I believe it comes as we genuinely trust the goodness and sovereignty of God. Trust that in our lives, our future, are safe in the hands of the one who made the whole universe and everything in it. When we're quietly rested in God, trusting him, we have the ability to control anger, to let go of hurts, to respond to provocation with gracious self-control, the ability to be gentle in hard and confronting situations. Those that have put their trust in God's care, living a life of gentleness, will receive from him in the future what he has prepared for them. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's pray. Lord, I don't find gentleness or easy to live. My first reaction is often anger when I'm provoked. I thank you for this word for me as more than for anyone here, that you honour gentleness, that you honour the choice we make to put it on, to wear it, and to let your Holy Spirit live it in our lives. And Father, each one of us facing different situations, maybe with home, with family, in the church, in the workplace, where we are provoked, where we are finding it hard. Help us, Father, to obey your word here and to hear your word that says, blessed are the meek, for you will inherit my kingdom. Help us to live that out, Father, as your people here in Lilydale Baptist Church. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Keith.
Our concluding song this morning is very well chosen, and it's May the Mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. Let's stand.